Every 2 years, Ligonier Ministries, founded by R.C. Sproul, who went to the Lord in 2017, comes out with a State of Theology survey. The latest was 2022, last year, and they reviewed or asked some 3,000 people to say whether they agreed or disagreed or somewhat agreed or somewhat disagreed to 35 statements. They'd make a statement and then they would ask, do you agree or disagree or somewhat agree or somewhat agree? Here are a few statements that I wanted to bring up. The first, they made the statement, God created male and female. 78% agreed or somewhat agreed, and 15% agreed or somewhat or disagreed or somewhat disagreed. The next one, sex outside of traditional marriage is sin. Only 53% agreed or somewhat agreed with that statement, while 42% disagreed or somewhat disagreed. The third one, gender identity is a matter of choice. 42% agreed or somewhat agreed. Only 51% disagreed or somewhat disagreed. And finally, the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. 46% agreed or disagreed, and only 42% disagreed or somewhat disagreed. So we see here is that people are confused about how God has designed us. People don't know what marriage is for and how sexual union is only for marriage. Many people think that you can choose your gender identity instead of it being based upon how God has created you as male and female. And of course, then you have many who think homosexual behavior is fine even though God created our bodies to be complementary. All of this shows a confused world in which we live, a confused society that is rejecting this fundamental truth that God created us for a purpose. And with that purpose and how we see He's created us, we are called to live that out instead of trying to change what God has ordained. How would you answer these questions? Would you agree with them? Would you disagree with them? If someone asked you, why do you think the traditional family, nuclear family with a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, why is that important? If someone said, well, it's just societal expectations, it's just cultural, it's not a moral truth for all people, all time. How would you answer that question? People say, well, yes, I think you can change genders. I think you can be a man and become a woman or a woman to become a man. If you objected to that, how would you answer that? Someone says, well, I think I'm a feminist and men and women can do the same things and have the same way of living. There's no difference between them in practical senses. How would you answer to that? What does the Bible say? Because one of the main ways we are being attacked as Christians today, Christianity and biblical truth, is on the front of the family. Over the next several weeks, I'm doing a series on the family. We're going to go through husbands and wives and parenting and children and even singleness. And as we do so, looking at what the Bible says so that it can be instructed into our minds. Because right now we are being preached at from people who reject the Scriptures, and they're trying to convert and evangelize us. But what saith the Lord? Today we're going to look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. We will start in the beginning, at the beginning of this series. And as we do so, we will be answering this question, why did God create men and women? Why did the Lord form males and females? If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. And let me read to you our passage. starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our first and only point today is this, that God created men and women to rule and populate the earth. The Lord formed males and females to govern and fill the world. Now, what's the background of Genesis? We're jumping into a book, the first book of the Bible. It was written by God under the hand of Moses around 1400 BC. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Chapters 1 and 2 are parallel passages. So we just read the creation of men and women. And then you go to chapter 2 and you have the creation of Adam and then the creation of Eve. These are not consecutive, but these are describing the same event. Chapter 2 is going into more detail than chapter 1. I'm approaching this passage. There's great debate about the age of the earth. To lay my cards on the table, I take a young earth view that the days in Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days. They're not periods of time that can be thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of years. There's not a gap at the beginning of Genesis 1 of a long period of time. But I take a young earth view that earth is no more than 10,000 years old. The reason I do that is because if you have Scripture interpret Scripture, Exodus 20 verses 9 and 11 interprets the time period in Genesis 1. And talking about the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath, it says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." So work 6 days, rest on the seventh. Why? What's the justification for this? It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So why have this pattern? It's because God did that pattern, and it's interpreting it that God actually made everything in 6 days and rested. He didn't create again on the seventh. So because of that reason, it makes it clear that it should be interpreted as 24-hour days. The most important point, though, is that God created. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of our chapter of the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is the most important verse in the Bible because it gets the perspective right. God existed before everything. Everything we see and don't see, every molecule, every spirit was created by God. God has no beginning. We do. Creation does. The sun, earth, solar system, everything has a beginning. God doesn't. He didn't take something that was already there matter that was eternal and simply rearrange it, or he actually created matter from himself. And being the creator, he made everything with a purpose and a design. He designed it so that it would fulfill that purpose. It's just like the first person who came up with a hammer. They made and designed a hammer to hit nails, to pull out nails. It can be used to break up drywall when you're renovating. It can be used for some other things when you're just trying to beat something or break rock. The person who designed a hammer did not design it to brush your teeth with. He did not design it to be used to paint walls or even to hit a baseball. It's not designed for that, and if you try to use it for that, you're going to have bad consequences. Instead, someone else designed a toothbrush that was just right to brush your teeth. Someone else designed a paintbrush to be used to paint the wall, and someone else designed a baseball bat to be used to hit baseballs. There is a purpose behind it. In the same way, God created everything for a purpose, and the way we are created is to be used to fulfill that purpose. And that includes you and me. Going to verse 26, fast forwarding, now we are on the sixth day. Everything else has been created. On the sixth day, God creates us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Here we have our early hint of the Trinity. Let us. It's not just Him and the angels. It is the triune God, the three persons talking. They let us make this. Later in Genesis 3:22, we see this hint of the Trinity. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" There are not many gods, it's the one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Later in Genesis 11, verse 7, when the people are trying to build the Tower of Babel so they can go up and try to knock God off His throne, God says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." And so that's what He does. That's why we have all these different languages. That way we can't unite to each other. We get lost in translation. We can't communicate. The beginning of Genesis is used by John to start his gospel in the New Testament. And that points us to that there's a Trinity, that there is God in three persons. John 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who's the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. And then what do we know? God became flesh. Jesus is God. He has no beginning and He has no end because He is God, just like the Father and the Son. And yet there are not three gods. There's one God. This one God, who is perfect, who is holy, who is wise, who is good, who is loving, who has no shortcomings or blind spots. This God created everything for a purpose. He created us. And that's why in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." What does it mean to be made in the image of God, in the likeness of God? Well, I think those phrases, image and likeness, are synonymous. It's saying the same thing. To help us understand what this means, let me give you a couple of definitions. One theologian writes, "The Lord designed human beings to be limited, visible, earthly creatures that resembled God for His glory." There's something about us that distinguishes us from a caterpillar, from a cat, from a dog, from a monkey. We are made in the image of God. They are not. A Dutch pastor theologian, Willemus Albrakel, writes that being made in the image of God consists in a faint resemblance to the communicable attributes of God. That's why we see us as created beings, moral beings, beings who are relational. And so the three things that really make us made in the image of God are, one, we are moral beings. We know there is right and wrong, good and evil. Animals do not know that. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," meaning do not have a written copy of God's Word, "by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." God has placed upon our consciences right and wrong. And that's why when you compare nations and countries, even non-Christian nations that do not have the Bible, that reject the Bible, they have some sort of laws against theft, murder. They define marriage. They have laws against lying. On and on it goes. Because God has placed upon us a sense of right and wrong. He hasn't done that with a dog or a cat. And even though these countries do not acknowledge the Bible, do not have the Bible, they have the image and likeness of God imprinted upon them because they know that these things are wrong. Animals do not have courts where you have a prosecutor and a defense attorney and a judge and there's a prison or fines. They do not debate philosophy and the purpose and meaning of life. They wag their tails. They drink water, they chase after birds and animals and bunnies. They show affection and love, but they're not made in the image of God. Besides being moral, second, God made us to be servant kings. There is a hierarchy, a totem pole in the world, and we are at the top of it. He says in Psalm 8, 5 through 8, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." And in our text, in verse 26, why does he make us in the image of likeness of God? "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God has made us servant kings, representative kings, to rule over His creation. And we are at the top of the totem pole because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Animals and plants are below us. We are stewards over it. This is why we can go fishing and eat the fish. This is why we can shoot the birds out of the air. Or take chickens and eat them and have their eggs. This is why we can have livestock, cattle and sheep and pigs and goats and raise them and kill them and eat their meat or milk them for milk. This is why we can kill reptiles and insects, those creeping things. It's interesting that being rulers over the creeping things foreshadows the fall. Creeping things include serpents, and it was the serpent that came and spoke to the woman, and she convinced the man to do it, and they listened to a serpent that they should rule over instead of ruling over that serpent. The scriptures also show in Genesis 2 that mankind is above animals and plants because Adam named the animals. And the act of naming something else shows that you have authority over that person. In the same way, when we have children, parents name the child. Why? Because we have authority over that child, and we get the great privilege and responsibility of naming that child. And then all things that are living get to have the buffet of the world to eat. We can eat the plants, we can eat the fruit of the trees, we can eat the corn, the soybeans, the wheat, apple, oranges, blueberries. Animals can do this and we get to do that. We need to be good servants as we do that. But God created these things for us to consume and to garden and to cultivate. And so when we do those things, when we have a green thumb, we are acting out what God has done, has given us as a task. So besides being moral and besides being servant kings, third and finally, God created us in His image, meaning that we are relational people. He made us to know Him. He didn't make animals or plants to know Him. Adam and Eve were made and dwelt in the Garden of Eden and tended to it and walked in the presence of God. There was no sin, there was no wall, there was nothing in between inhibiting that relationship between and their God, and they remained in the presence of God until they sinned, and God removed them from the garden because now they were polluted, they were unholy. Thus, the goal of redemption, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, is to get back to a greater extent to dwelling with God forever and ever. Hence what we just sang from the Psalter, Psalm 23. How does it end? How does verse 6 end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the goal, that we would be in fellowship and communion with God, in His presence, beholding His glory forever. And so that's how God intended it, that's how He created it, and that's what all redemption is about us being made holy to dwell with Him forever. But it's not just knowing God. God made us relational, horizontal too, not just vertical, to know one another. Adam was not alone. Why did God make Eve? Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Man is relational and needed a helper, needed someone for companionship. We need companionship. We need community. God made us that way. He didn't make us to be isolated and live alone, but to live with one another. He also made us to have offspring. Obviously, there are people who have issues that or never get married or have issues that doesn't allow them to have offspring, but in general, that was the intent. And still, that is taking place. In verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion.'" So the marriage covenant, one of the purposes of that is to bear kids, to multiply and have more kids on the earth, to procreate and fill the earth. That's why God has designed us. That's one of the reasons, relational. So God has made us, made in His image. We are moral creatures, unlike anyone else. We are servant kings, unlike any other animals. And we are relational, unlike any other animals. We are made to know God and to know one another. Which means God has created us for a purpose. Look at verse 27. He finally does it. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." To carry out these responsibilities as being moral servant kings who are relational, He created us with two genders. And a person can only be one of those genders. There's no such thing as a gender construct, that gender is just something that's created by culture. Instead, it is derived from biology. Jesus even agrees in Matthew 19, verse 4. He says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Which means our biology and makeup is integral to how we are carrying out the responsibilities God has given to us that He, the Creator, has designed for us. Human beings are composed of a soul and of a body, which neither can be changed. Our bodies are a part of us as our souls. It's not just the inner man, it's also the outer man. Both. And they determine our responsibilities and what we should do. So what are the responsibilities of a man? God created men. What is a man's purpose and responsibility based upon his biology? Well, first, ideally, is to marry and produce children. That's why Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He is to be the leader of the home. He's to create a new family unit, and he is to have children that he will raise and bless. Second, he is to lead that family, being the head of the household. Why? Because as Genesis 2 says, Adam was created first by design. God created Adam first because he was going to be the man as the head. And out of Adam came the woman. Why? Because that was by design. She came second to be a helper to him. That is the role God has given to men and to women. If you don't like that, then you're arguing against God's design the same way that we argue against the man who has created a hammer and said, no, only hit nails. Only hit sheetrock. Don't brush your teeth. God also made Adam accountable for eating the fruit and not Eve. Eve's the one who talked to the serpent, but yet Adam was the one that was accountable because he did not lead. That was a failure of leadership on his part. And finally, in leading the family, men are to lead in teaching the children, as we later see in Deuteronomy 6. Besides marrying and leading the family, he is to cherish his wife. That's the third thing that he is to do. So the Song of Solomon brings this out in great detail. And then Colossians 3, verse 19 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The opposite of being harsh is cherishing them, cultivating them, loving them, sacrificially serving them. That's what God has designed men to do. Fourth thing out of five that men are to do, they are to provide for their families when they are married. Work is good. Work was a part of God's design before the fall. Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Work is good. Work is to be desired. Men should work if they are able. The problem is that when they fell, now curses came into it. Now the garden has weeds. Now the garden has hot 95 degree days with humidity that makes you sweat immediately. That's why Genesis 3:17-18 says, "And the curse, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Now it will be hard, tough work. You are still working, but there are going to be difficulties. Men have a responsibility in the home, unlike women, because God has created men with strength that is different than women. We're able to work and are stronger, especially in days of manual labor. And this comes out in Exodus 21 in the scenario where you have a man who has these servant wives, kind of concubines, and he wants to get rid of one of these. And God says, well, if you get rid of one of them, you need to take care of them financially. It says, "If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights." It wasn't the woman's responsibility to take care of the man. It's the man's responsibility to take care of the woman. Finally, a man's responsibility, because of his strength, because of the testosterone that's flowing through him, it is to protect his family. It's not to be used for harm, but for good. It's to protect his nation. In the Bible, only men fight. In Numbers 1, it was only the men 20 years and old who were counted for the census for soldiers. In 1 Samuel 8, it was only the men who were chosen to go to war. In Genesis 14, it was only the men who were sent to war. In contrast, the women stayed at home and took care of the kids and watched over the possessions. Why? Because God has made men stronger, more testosterone, more physical development, muscle mass. And this is all used to work and fight and lead. Our bodies, as men, match what He has designed us to do. Even in the example of war, men are much better equipped to go to war than women. Why? Because of our bodies. Because women who are young have menstrual cycles. Because pregnant women cannot fight. Even just using outdoor bathroom facilities, men are better designed for that type of life than women. Let alone the strength that comes in combat with another man. Women cannot hold up. All these realities of life were designed by God our Creator and cannot be ignored when we look at the responsibilities God has given us, that God has given us bodies as men to carry out the responsibilities that He has designed us for. Well, we talked about men. What about women? How has God designed women? Well, He's designed women to bear children, to teach them, and to manage households. We see this in Titus 2, verses 3 and following, that older women are to teach younger women. And what are they to teach them? They are to teach them what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be reviled. So their focus is, how can I love my husband as a helpmate to my husband? How do I teach my children? How am I able to help manage this household for my husband? How do I submit to my husband's leadership that God has rightfully designed? Second, He has designed women for companionship to their husbands. As we said in Genesis 2:18, the man is alone, he needs a companion. That the husband-wife relationship is one of companionship. And how has God designed women to do this? Well, women are made with bodies that can conceive children and can deliver children. There's no such thing as a pregnant man. Even our society tries to say that. God has given women a caring and industrious nature. I'm always surprised by my wife and how she's able to come up with these things and ideas that I would never came up with. Why? Because God designed her in a way to meet that task. God has made women relational that we men need. They like to talk to us. They like to draw a conversation to us. They want to do things with us. They want to be interested in what we're interested in. God designed them for that very purpose. And they should embrace that calling and design that God has made. Yet in our day, we have the opposite going on. We have people saying, well, I don't like my body, but I think what is on my inside is what is really true, so I want to change my body to fit what I feel. This is like a book that we have at home that was written many years ago before all of this has taken place, 56 years ago. And it's a book about a bunny who doesn't like being a bunny. He doesn't like his long ears. He doesn't like eating carrots every night. So he decides to leave home and he wants to become a different animal. So he goes and hangs out with the opossums. But after a night hanging upside down from the tree, he doesn't like that anymore. So then he goes and spends time with the moose. But he can't grunt like the moose. And so he decides he'll move on. And so then he goes and spends time with the bears. And he likes the eating part, but he doesn't like the hibernating all winter part. And he keeps on and goes. And finally he decides, you know what? Being a bunny is pretty good. I'm going to go home. And he chooses to enjoy his carrots. He chooses to embrace his physical features with the ears. And he embraces the design that God had made him, even though the story doesn't talk about God. You see, 50, 60 years ago, when someone says, I don't like my body, we would encourage them to embrace their body and to change their feelings. Now, people are the opposite. Have you wondered how is it that so much of people in our society have come to embrace transgenderism and gay marriage? How has this taken place? What has happened? Well, first, they've rejected God as the Creator. as we've begun. God created the heavens and earth. God created them male and female. And God created us for certain responsibilities. And all this has stemmed from evolution in the 1800s with Darwinism, that if we can say there's no God and that there was eternal matter, and from that matter came the great explosion, and then through all these millions and billions of years of time, there's enough time that now there became these evolutionary developments, then there's no design or purpose to life because there's no creator. By eliminating God, humans now have no purpose or design, so we have to determine a new purpose and new design. And that's why the two great purposes that people have embraced, one is the goal of happiness, and two is the freedom to do anything that we want. So happiness. Happiness is the idol of the age. And notice that happiness is a psychological goal. It is a feeling. It is something that is determined inside. And so we become obsessed with our emotions and thought life, where am I happy? What makes me happy? I need to have happiness. And this then divorces the soul from the body, where I'm concentrating on the soul and its happiness, and I think I can change the body to meet that happiness. Many parents have embraced this idea where we say about our kids, it doesn't matter what's going on in their lives, I only wish they were happy. May that not be so. May your wish and goal in life be that your kids are holy, not happy. A person can be happy on the road to hell. Happiness is the idol of the age instead of God and worshiping Him. And then that combines with freedom. We have the freedom to do anything that we want. Growing up, people tell us, you can be anything you want to be in the country. Anything you want to be. Just set your mind to it. Just work hard. You can achieve your goals. Even a famous football player, I heard him speak at FCA one time. That was his whole speech. Just work hard. Do your best. You can achieve any of your goals. Guess what? I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. I'm 5'8". I can barely jump off the ground. If I worked as hard as I wanted, if I dedicated my mind to do what I wanted, I would never be that way. Why? Because I have physical limitations that stops me from doing that. And yet we do not apply that God has created us, male and female, those physical limitations and responsibilities to every other facet of life, like the NBA. So now man has this idea, I can be happy. That's my goal, and I have the freedom to choose anything and everything, any avenue to reach that happiness. Guess what? The Creator has been replaced by me. Now I create my own reality. Happiness is my goal, so now I get to choose which path I want to go in order to attain that happiness. As Romans 1, 24 and 25 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So now I speak reality and I can change reality to meet what I think is happiness goal, that idol. I can use with my hard work, my determination, and now with technology to create the world that will make me happy. And so how has this created the world that we are in now in our society? One, this is why we have fornication at the great numbers we do. Unmarried men and women reject God's design for intimacy prior to marriage. Why do they do that? Because they are wanting happiness. My idol is happiness, so this is what I think will make me happy, even though God has designed that only in the context of marriage. So I'm going to go against God's design of sexual union in marriage and not get married and have that union, that intimacy outside of marriage. And guess what? It has had devastating consequences on our society. The pain and misery that people have gone through, self-inflicted, and then also a huge increase in out-of-birth wedlocks, out-of-birth mothers, out-of-wedlock births, excuse me. So we have that going on. Secondly, homosexuality. Individuals reject God's biological design due to self-worship. Even in construction, when you have cords that need to come together, you have a male and female end. That's design. You can't put two female ends together, two male ends together. Seatbelts are the same way. And yet we look at God's design that men and women are different and complementary physically, and they say, no, we don't want that. Our happiness can't be found in that. Therefore, we're going to reject that design and we're going to pursue happiness in a sinful way. And that's what's going on. Then homosexual relationships, they try to create a new world where their bodies are used against God's intended design. And yet, if everyone did this, humanity would be wiped out in 100 years. Because no one would be procreating. That leads us to transgenderism. In transgenderism, the soul is treated as the real person, not the body. The body is treated like clothes. I can take my clothes off, I can put my clothes on. I don't like these clothes, I'll get different clothes. My body is now treated like a garment over my soul, which is real, instead of the body being just as real and a part of me as my soul. It is like clay that can be shaped. And yet, in reality, no one can change your sex. A person who is a fully female cannot then become a male and impregnate someone. It'll never happen. Your DNA cannot change. Those things cannot happen. And yet the person becomes his own God because they think, what's going to make me happy? What's going to make me happy is being a different sex. How can I do that? Well, I can do anything I want in this world, so I can change my body to a different body to make me happy. But it's a lie. You can't do that. 100 years ago, if someone said, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, we would get that person care and help them to change their mind. Today, we try to change their body. Because we reject God as the creator. And this has even devolved to even something that's even worse, the whole furry movement, where people identify as animals and they act like they're goats and dogs and all these other things. So now it's not just transgenderism, it's transspeciesism. I don't like being a human, so I can become a dog. And all this is the foolishness of our age. It gets even another outlet is feminism, where in the 60s and 70s, the feminist movement tried to deny the distinctions between men and women. Oh, there are no distinctions between men and women. And we want to try to make women as equal with men by eliminating the fact that they are built different than women or than men. That we want equal status, careers, accomplishments, and we see men as the enemy, keeping women down. Yet this rejects God's good design in making them differently physically and emotionally than men so that they could fulfill different responsibilities from men. And both of those responsibilities are good and should be sought and fulfilled in submission to God. Ultimately, this pursuit of happiness and the freedom to do it any way you want, I think, has created great depression and anxiety in the youth. Why? Because if a person can be anything, then he has too many choices. What thing am I going to be that's going to make me the happiest? It's like going to Home Depot and picking out cabinets. There are all these choices. There are too many choices. I like that one, I like that one, but we're going to spend $12,000 and... what if I don't like that one after 2 years? I can't get that money back. And so then you become paralyzed and frozen. And that's how people are today because they are not asking, how has God designed me? Now it's, how do I want to design my life? Ultimately, all of this is imitating Satan. God made Satan as an angel to worship him, and he rejected God's design for him and rebelled. And then he wanted God to worship him. In Matthew 4, 8 and 9, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The creature is telling the creator to worship him as if he's the creator. That's what is going on in fornication, in homosexuality, in transgenderism, in feminism, in furryism, and all these things, is that people are rejecting God's design for them like Satan rejected God's design for him. Either you're imitating God or you're imitating the devil. So if you are like this, you are rejecting God's design. If you are thinking these things are good, if you are supporting these things, you are worshiping yourself and not God. And you will reap and sow temporarily with division, with hardship, with cases where people have these surgeries of lifelong debilitating health issues. And if you do not repent, you will also reap and sow eternally because you will not know God. You will not know peace with God. Because you reject God, you will reject God's plan to know you, to be reconciled to you, and to dwell with Him forever. But what about us who are Christians? Us who want to live lives in keeping with God's Word. Us who want to have families, want to have children, want to have blessing. What are we to do? Where is our hope in the midst of all this? Adam and Eve failed in the garden. That's why we have what's going on today. They failed morally. They failed as servant kings. They failed in their relationship with God and each other. Our hope is in Jesus, where He didn't fail, where Adam and Eve did fail. And do you know how we know this? Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 9. Remember I quoted from Psalm 8 about how God created us to have dominion over everything? Well, now He takes that and applies it to Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's the quote. Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, being Jesus, He left nothing outside of His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him for who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Right now, we do not see presently the new heavens and new earth. Right now, we do not see presently the redemption that has taken place and all its possibilities. But we know by faith that Jesus reigns. We know by faith that the Creator has redeemed His people through the cross and through the resurrection from the grave. We know that by faith, God is going to outwork all these things and that Jesus is going to return. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. We are going to be victorious. We are victorious. And we will dwell with Him forever. We will be perfect morally. We will be servant kings reigning with Christ. And we will have perfect fellowship and communion with God and with each other. The complete fulfillment of us being made in the image and likeness of God will be manifest in the consummation to come. So in the meanwhile, have hope, friends. Live out how God has designed you through your families and through our churches. Live out. There will be temporary blessings, but live it out knowing that it glorifies God and that even though it looks like our society is at a loss, that God rules and reigns, God is accomplishing all of His purposes, and we, by doing and following His commandments, are acting in that purpose for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You created us male and female. We thank You that we have a plan and purpose, and that because of that we have hope. Oh God, help us to have our minds be set upon what You tell us to do and not what the world tells us to do, and that we would find hope in that Christ lives, Christ rules, and Christ has done what Adam and Eve couldn't do and what we have failed to do, and that there is redemption and there is a consummation to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.